Does that work?
Hey, there we go.
Yeah, it does help. I've only been doing this for about 30 years, and sometimes I forget to flip the switch. Well, good morning to all of you. It's so great to see all of you this morning. How's everybody doing? Praise God. That is wonderful. You know, we have a really good crowd here this morning. A lot of folks, and we have about, how many on the mission trip? 20 or so? Yeah, about almost 18 people on the mission trip. So that's really, really great. So thank you so much for being here. I have the distinction today of saying that I am preaching with my biggest fans in the room. So in the, I thought you might like that one. I thought you might like that one. Yeah. Yeah, those are huge. I think we're working on getting the AC fixed. There's a couple of quotes that have been shopped around, and they're trying to look at some solutions. So hopefully that will be a fairly quick remedy. We'll see. If not, we could all just like park our cars right outside the door and open up the doors and we'll figure something out. My name is Greg Anderson, and I am the interim minister here at the Trenton Church of Christ, and I'll be with you guys, I'm not exactly sure how much longer, but hopefully with the conversations that we're having and have had over the last couple of weeks and we'll be having over the next couple of weeks, that we're getting much, much closer to identifying the church's next senior minister. And so just kind of give you an update on where we are. The search team has actually begun conversations with certain individuals. We've reached out to some folks. Some of those folks have told us, no, I'm planted right where I need to be, and God's doing wonderful stuff in our ministry. And some other folks have said, you know what? This is a great season for us to consider a transition possibility. And so your search team members are engaging in those conversations right now. And so once they've had another week for those conversations then there'll be an opportunity for us to get back together as a full team and talk about, okay, who goes forward, conversationally speaking. So it's a very exciting time for me. This is one of the most fun times of the entire process, and I want to keep you as a congregation in the loop, and I also want to let you know your prayers are working. So please don't stop praying, okay? We make that agreement with each other. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles, if you will, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We are going to look and spend most of our time in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, but I want to set the stage just a little bit and talk about a few pieces of information from Ephesians chapter 5. While you're turning your Bibles there, let me say thank you for all your prayers this past weekend. We got our son Riley and his fiancée, who is now his wife, Alyssa. They're now married. And it was a wonderful, wonderful weekend. We had such a great time together. They moved into their new place. They went on a honeymoon this past week, and they're into their new place. And so they're excited about starting their lives together. And we're excited the fact that he's no longer living with us. And so that that worked out really, really well for everybody all the way around, I think. So praise God for that. Now, our other son, Will, just got a job. He's about to move out. So it just gets better and better. Every day that passes, it's like, I don't understand this. Why didn't we move them out when they were much younger? But you can't do that. So we totally get that. Let's go ahead and dive into Ephesians chapter 5. You'll just take your Bibles and turn there. These verses are not going to be up on screen, but I just want to share some of the highlights with you from Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 21 through chapter 6 and verse 9. And in these verses, Paul describes what I think, what a good and beautiful community looks like. So in our study time at 9:30, we've got about 30 people that are assembling over in the fellowship hall. And by the way, all of you are welcome to join us during that time. We're working through a book entitled The Good and Beautiful Community, a book written by James Bryan Smith. And it's really about what does the church look like, what should it look like, and what does it look like when we as people of God commit to the principles that we find in Scripture. And so as I was reading through that book and as I was looking at our text, I thought, you know what, this is the good and beautiful community right here. It's what Paul is talking about in these latter verses in Ephesians chapter 5. So here are some of the themes that he primarily points out for us. First of all, he makes this observation that as family members, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it's not that one hierarchy is submitting more so to other parts of the body than that other lesser part, or a lesser part is submitting more than the greater part. The ideal is we're all in this together. Does that make sense? But he does offer some intriguing caveats as you think about this all in this together idea. He makes this observation. He says, wives, submit to their husbands as they do to the Lord. Now, some of you may be seeing that verse for the first time, and if you're not familiar with Christianity, or you've only listened to people who take Christianity out of context, and they say, see, this is one of those antiquated words. Wives are supposed to obey their husbands no matter what. It's not what the text says. The Greek word that is actually behind this, or the Greek phrase is actually behind this particular passage, is it's almost the idea of voluntary service, okay? That in love, you are voluntarily submitting yourself to your husband because you love your husband. And you want to glorify God through your love for your husband. And we sometimes love to stop, like at this particular verse, and not go on. But if this is read in the greater context, we see something really, really beautiful and really powerful happening here. Because the very next theme that's revealed in Scripture is, Paul says, husbands, love your wives, even to the point of laying down your life for her. So does it sound like greater than, less than to you? No, of course not. We're all in this together. Husbands love their wives to the point that, you know what, sweetheart, I would take that out of control truck. I would push you out of the way. I would take that for you. I would take the bullet for you. Whatever it needed to be, I love you that much. And the Scripture tells us that's how much Jesus loved the church, that he willingly laid down his life for her. He says, children, and parents really love this verse, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Okay? Honoring your father and mother. So again, is this no matter what our parents tell us to do, we do it without question? Well, no, of course not. If your parents say, hey, go jump off that bridge, would you say, okay, Dad? No, of course not. Of course not. The idea is we're all in this together. And what this leads us to is we look at these particular verses at the end of chapter 5, and as we get into the very early stages of chapter 6, what Paul is pointing out here is I'm giving you a serving vocabulary. This is serving language, that it's not just about me, but it's always about us. Does that make sense? Now, there will be times in the body that you will need some extra attention and you will need some extra focus. But if I approach my brothers and sisters in Christ, if I approach those people within my family with this, I'm going to do everything I can to love on you, to serve you, to give to you. Well, it'll make a little bit more sense from a faith perspective when we get a little bit deeper into the Scripture. But do you see the idea that Paul's painting here? It's serving language. And I think it's one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. And so that leads us then to chapter 6. And so I want to start reading at verse 10. If you've got your Bibles with you, you can follow along. If not, the words are up here on screen, so you can follow along there. So this is what Paul writes, and he's wrapping up his thoughts now. We've been on this quest for the past several weeks, and we've been on this journey together. And so now we're kind of coming to the conclusion of his letter to the Ephesians. And so this is what he says. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, it's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so when we looked at Ephesians chapter 1 a few weeks back, and if you weren't part of that particular Sunday, you're here maybe for the first time, or you're just being introduced to this particular passage of Scripture, there's a Greek word here that is called krosmokrateros. Isn't that a great word? What's behind it really isn't all that great. We call them krosmokrates for short. Do you remember we talked about that a few Sundays back? These krosmokrates are these unseen forces. We can't see them with the naked eye, but they are there. And they're the agents of Satan that are whispering into our thoughts and whispering into our being these deceiving lies and words that are meant to pull us away from Christ. But Paul says, hey, this is where our fight is. He goes on in essence to say, and he doesn't use these exact words, but it echoes a sentiment that we talked about a few weeks back, and that is, this is know your geography language. Know your geography language. We have such a tendency to focus on the physical and taking care of the physical, but Paul says, hey, the real battle is in our heads. The real battle is in our hearts. We've got to not forget that last part, the krosmokrateros. They continue to try to convince us that our fight is here, that it is in the physical. But the truth is, our fight is waged at a much more substantive level. Satan schemes day after day after day. If I can just keep them focusing on things that don't really matter, if I can convince them to not trust one another's motives, if I can get them to fight amongst themselves, then the world is mine. And in some ways, his schemes are working. At least in our culture. Would you agree? Pull some following data. This was released by the Gallup polling organization a few months back. But this was something they reported on that was very intriguing to me. The question was asked, do you believe that religion can answer all or most of today's problems, or that religion is largely old-fashioned and out of date? 50% of the people who responded to this question said, yes, I believe religion can answer all or most of today's problems. In 1999, 67% of people polled said yes to that question. 30% said no, it's largely out of date. 20% said no in 1999. So do you see the trend of our culture? Now don't get me wrong here. There are certain parts of religion that almost became idolatrous for us. Does that make sense? In other words, we worshiped a process or we worshiped a pattern versus worshiping God. Do you understand what I'm saying? So in some ways, this is not a terribly disturbing statistic to me. But when I couple it with a couple of other thoughts that came out here, it takes on a little bit more of a disturbing nature, at least as far as our culture is concerned. The question was asked, do you happen to be a member of a church or a synagogue? 59% of people said yes. In 1999, 70% of people said yes. 41% said no. In 1999, that number was 30%. So do you see the trend? Away from organized religion. In our culture, over 20 million Americans in the last 20 years or so have walked away from organized religion. A couple of more. People were asked, do you believe in God? 87% said yes. In 1965, 98% said yes. 11% said no. 2% said no in 1965. 2% had no opinion. So are the schemes of Satan working? I think we have to say to a certain degree the answer is yes. But do you know what? They're the exact same schemes he's used from the beginning of time. Satan is not really all that creative. His forces of evil aren't really all that creative. They just keep tricking us into falling into the same traps over and over and over again. And as Paul writes these words here in Ephesians, he says, this is where the fight is. This is where the fight is. Does this make sense? You see the affect? I was really disturbed this past week when I saw the article about the Satan statue that was unveiled not too far from here. And when you see that kind of thing happening, you go, okay, someone believes that's a great idea. Now you have to make a pretty good leap, right? From reality, from truth to that. So to a certain degree, schemes of Satan are working, but Satan doesn't get the last word. Paul continues, he says, therefore, because this is where the battle is, because it's happening in these unseen places, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, well then stand. Stand firm then. Notice some of the key phrases that he mentions here in this particular couple of verses. He says, be strong in the Lord, verse 10. Put on the full armor of God, verse 11. Take your stand, again in verse 11. Know where your struggle is, verse 12. Firmly stand your ground, verse 13. Now, it might be easy for us to look at this and say, this is kind of pull ourselves up by our own bootstrap language. That's not it at all. We may even be inclined to think that this is dutiful language, that we're supposed to line up behind our supreme commander, and we just carry out these commands that he's given to us. And that's not it either. I love this old hymn. I don't know how the song goes, or I would actually sing it to you, but many years ago, William Cowper wrote a song, and these are the hymns. To see the law by Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice changes a slave into a child and duty into choice. And I think that kind of captures the essence of what Paul is talking about here. Paul's not talking about willpower. He's talking about trust. Trusting in the Lord. It's not resolve your will language. It is know who you are fighting. Know where you are fighting. And trust in the same weapons that have already proven battle worthy. And so he continues, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So what Paul is talking about here is, this is trust in what the Lord provides language. And we have a tendency to want to try programs. There's nothing wrong with a program. We have a tendency to gravitate toward the Christian book of the month. And there's nothing wrong with Christian books of the month. We have a tendency to follow this new leader's concept or this new leader's idea. And there's nothing wrong with new concepts and new ideas. But what should we always go back to, church? What should we always rely on above all else? Is it not that which the Lord has provided? The Lord gets the final say. God gets the final say. God declares that he is and will be victorious through the power of his son Jesus, through his own creative resurrection power. So don't give up on that. That's what I'm saying. I think it's what Paul is saying here. Trust in the Lord, especially when you know your geography, right? Especially when you know your history, right? That what God has provided is what God is providing, and it is what will help us overcome this battle, which is not a battle of flesh and blood. And then he makes an intriguing turn here. This is all about this idea of serving language. It's this idea about this is how we treat one another in a good and beautiful community. It's all about knowing our geography and remembering where the fight is. It's knowing our geography language. It's all this trusting in what the Lord provides language. And then he makes this very intriguing term. So he's talking in very, very broad brushstrokes about who we are in Christ and what that means and what the desired outcomes are from God for us in community. But then Paul makes it personal. And he says the following in verse 19, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. This is pray for your preacher language. Pray for your preacher language. Isn't it fascinating? Now think about this. Jesus revealed himself directly to Paul. Jesus spoke directly to Paul. Jesus ordained him personally as an apostle. Yet what does Paul ask the church to pray for here? Fearlessness, right? The man who talked, heard the voice of Christ, still prays for, I want to proclaim his word fearlessly as I know I need to do. So when you think about our struggles, and when you think about our personal fears that we may have to overcome. Preachers are not immune to those. You know that, right? You know that preachers are human beings too, right? We're not Autobots. We're not some type of automaton, okay? That we just get our commands from on high and we're just this wonderful conduit of blessing. No, this flesh, this house, it's subject to some self-doubt, and it's subject to some struggles, and it's subject to some temptations. And so I encourage you to follow the counsel that Paul offers here and pray. We'll say pray for your preacher, okay? It needs to be, of course, broader than that. We would pray for our shepherds. We would pray for our staff. But do you get the concept? You get the idea? So for you, you don't even know who your preacher is going to be yet. You got a fill-in guy. I would say, please pray for me. I really, really need it. But even now, let's be praying for and joining the church on this prayer journey that they're on over these past week and the next 3 weeks to keep praying for this family that God is preparing to send your way. So I have some practical steps for you this week. I would like for you to consider these. They're written on the next step card if you want to take that out from your bulletin and maybe circle a key phrase or a key word that jumps off the page at you, something you can commit to. But I want to encourage you this week to look for at least one opportunity to serve one person. Just try to identify one opportunity, or maybe a group of people. So we talked back at the very, very beginning about what a good and beautiful community looks like. And remember, we shared this idea of submitting to one another. Husbands submitting to your wives, and wives submitting to your husbands, and children submitting to your parents. So if you can't think of a place to start, maybe we think about starting at home. What's one thing I can do this week to serve one of my family members? If you're single, if you live by yourself, maybe you can push this out into the context of community. What's one thing I could do for a neighbor? Or maybe even one thing I could do for a complete stranger to honor God in the context of that relationship by serving. I want to encourage you, church, to continue to brush up on your geography. Do not forget where the battle takes place. Okay? Instead of looking in the mirror and looking at yourself and going, look around. See where God is at work. See where Satan is scheming, and focus your prayer energies there. Are you with me on that one? With me on that one? I also want to encourage you this week. Look for at least one opportunity to serve. Continue to brush up on your geography. And church, trust in what the Lord provides. Trust in what He provides. If you're not in the Word of God, and I would say we think about where our culture is, the things that we're struggling with right now, if you're not in your Word on a daily basis, what are you going to believe more? The Word of God or the lies of the evil one? We are what we eat, right? That same thing applies to our spiritual selves. So church, this week I encourage you, please feast on God's word and trust in what the Lord provides. And the last thing I would say to you today, and I really want to encourage you to do this, pray for your preacher, even though we don't know his name yet. Pray for your preacher. And continue praying for all of those who are involved in the search process, the conversations they are having right now. Your prayers are the fuel that will keep that fire burning brightly. So the message is yours for today. I hope that as you leave this place, you'll take possibly at least one of these opportunities to exercise and work on this week. When we get back together next Sunday, we're actually going to spend some time talking about vision. And on the heels of that sermon, we will move into a series of sermons on Trenton's mission, okay? So I'll look forward to being with you next week. As we close this particular time of being in the Word together, we're going to move into a time of worship and a time of prayer. So as we sing these songs, solidify these action steps in your head and in your heart. What's one thing I can work on this week? If there's a specific prayer request or a prayer need that you have, there are going to be some folks here at the front of the auditorium. They would be happy to work with you on any prayer requests that you've got. If you want to be baptized this morning, give your life to Christ. What a blessing that would be. They'll be able to process that with you as well. Let's just go ahead and stand together. And if you have a need of any kind, please let that be known while we share in these few moments of song.